Welcome to Step Into the Story. Incredible conversations of how the Bible changes lives, changes families, and changes communities across the globe. And here's your host, Phil Tuttle of Walk Through the Bible.
Well, welcome to Step Into the Story. I'm your host, Phil Tuttle. And each time we get together, I get to sit down with a man or woman or a boy and girl and hear their story. And the bullseye for us in this is the intersection of their story and God's story. And I've been looking forward to this conversation for quite a while with Sean McDowell. Sean, welcome to Step Into the Story. I'm so glad to get together with you today.
Thanks for having me. This is a treat.
So, Sean, I tried to figure out how I was going to introduce you. And then I ultimately decided, because he does this, he does this, he does this, he does this. You are a very multi-gifted individual, and you're wearing a lot of hats. So I'm going to let you just summarize. What niche of service has God called you into, or niches?
Well, I'm an apologist and an evangelist. The main lens is I'm a professor at Talbot School of Theology at Biola University. So I'm a teacher. But I'm also a communicator. So I have a YouTube channel. I actually have two different podcasts that I either host or co-host. I'm a writer. I'm a speaker. I'm on social media. I have a team that helps me do all this stuff. But bottom line is I'm a communicator, I'm a teacher, and I'm an apologist with a heart for reaching and discipling the next generation.
Yeah, I think especially the unique part of that is the apologist side of it. And you know, that's one of those Christianese words that we use. A guy came up to me after church one day, and I had quoted a couple of well-known apologists, and he goes, "I just think it's wrong. The scripture says we shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. Why are you encouraging us to apologize for it all the time?" And so it's not a term that everybody knows. Define that word for us in some pretty simple language, can you?
When Plato was writing a defense of Socrates on trials, so we're 300-400 years before the time of Christ, ancient Greeks, he called it an apology, meaning a defense for something. That's kind of its Greek roots. So in 1 Peter 3:15, when Peter says, "Sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart," always be ready with an answer or a defense or a reason for the hope within. The reason or defense or answer in the Greek is apologia, same roots. So it's not a spiritual gift in the Bible. It's not like you have teachers and preachers and then an apologetics gift. Some people are more inclined than others, but actually all believers are called to be ready with an answer for the hope within. Why do we think Jesus is God? Why do you think he's risen from the grave? How can we say Jesus is the only way? Why is there evil in the world? Is hell unjust? Apologetics really has two functions. It's equipping Christians with an answer to build a confident faith, and then removing barriers for unbelievers who are open to following and considering the claims of Christ.
That's excellent. There's a couple threads I want to pull on there.
Sure.
To get a little more. Had somebody asked me in high school what apologetics was, because I had the blessing of growing up in a Christian home, as did you, I would have probably shorthanded that and said, "Well, that's the way you argue people into a corner with my brilliant logic, and suddenly they just fall on their knees and go, 'I give up. Okay, Jesus is the Lord. I want him in my life.'" Obviously, I was a very messed up teenager to think of it that way. But what does apologetics do? Let's talk about first of those who don't yet know Christ at this point. What's the specific usefulness when you're having conversations with guys and girls who, you know, don't know the Lord yet? And I know most apologists that I know are like my generation and above. And that's part of why I'm so thrilled what God has called you to do, because you connect on college campuses, you know, you connect with young adults, and you are a very needed voice in that space. But But what's the role? It's not painting people in a corner with brilliant logic, but what is it precisely?
Well, by the way, it's understandable that you maybe would have thought apologetics is arguing people in the kingdom, because we have a lot of apologists, not a lot, but at times, and some online, where people just haven't defended the faith in a way reminiscent of the end of 1 Peter 3:15 that says, with gentleness and respect. So if we've seen it done that way, sometimes we follow after it. And even, you know, young people sometimes, when I was a teenager, I was a little bit overconfident in things that I believe. So that's completely natural. But really, for me, if I'm in a conversation with an unbeliever and there's an openness to consider the gospel and the claims of Christ, it's a way of removing barriers that somebody might have. You might say it has kind of a negative, like defense, you might say. When someone goes, the Bible has contradictions, hell is unjust, evil discounts God. Apologetics has a defensive posture by saying, well, you know, let's take a look at evil. What do we mean by hell? Are there really contradictions in the Bible? But then it has an offensive posture, and I don't mean offending people at all. I mean putting forward positive evidences for people open to considering. Have you ever looked at the evidence that Jesus rose from the grave? Have you ever considered the miracles? Have you ever looked at the scientific evidence from the beginning of the universe? Or the DNA pointing towards a beginner and a mind of life? That's what apologetics does. Mm. So if somebody's not open to hearing the gospel or having spiritual conversations, I can't force anybody to care. And by the way, I can't love somebody to care if their heart is closed either. Yet we're still called to love people. And keep in mind, Jesus let the rich young ruler walk away. He understood his heart wasn't there, and he counted the cost. And he walked away. Phil, I just had a conversation 2 days ago with a very, committed, hardcore atheist. He looked at me and said, Sean, I won't believe. And I cut it. I said, well, you don't really know that. He goes, Sean, you don't understand. I will never believe. Mm-hmm. I can't force that person to be open and to care and follow the evidence, but I can pray for him. I can love him. And if there's an openness and an opportunity to share, that's what I look to do. So apologetics is just one tool for people following Jesus. One way we love our neighbors by trying to be ready with an answer when they're open to hear it.
Mm-hmm. I like that. So it's showing people that there is a rational basis. There's a trustworthy foundation on which this is built, but you're still recognizing there still is a place for faith, and it's God who gives us the ability to believe, right?
Okay, so a couple things here. Faith ultimately does come from God. God is sovereign, and God is moving history where it goes. So like it says in John 3, John the Baptist is like, every good thing comes from God. I can't even breathe without God giving us a universe and lungs and oxygen and the ability to breathe. So God is sovereign over everything, deserves the credit, of course. So our job is, I can't change somebody's heart. My job is to give a reason for the hope within. And then when God is moving in somebody's heart and they're open to respond to it, then God is going to change their heart. You're right to bring up the point about faith, but it's not like I give reason and I leave room for faith. Biblically, faith is in God, but it's based on what we have good reason to believe is true. It's not blind.
Right.
So it's not faith in spite of the evidence. It's faith in light of the evidence. So why did Jesus do miracles? I mean, in part because I was just reading the account in the early chapters in Luke where Jesus heals this young man who's being carried out and like this funeral procession because this widow, her only son, and Jesus heals. And part of that is because Jesus just had a sense of the pain this woman was going through and he loved. But the primary reason he did miracles were as a sign of his identity and authority.
Right.
We see the same thing in the Old Testament. Those listening, I mean, check out Exodus 7 through 14 and notice how many times it says Moses does a miracle, a sign, so the people will know, and then they're supposed to exercise faith. So we have a sign or evidence that gives us knowledge, and faith comes out of it. So faith goes beyond the evidence. My faith is in God, but it's not blind. God has given us evidence from our conscience, from creation, from miracles, from scripture, from changed lives, and so on.
Oh, man, that's so good. That's so good. In a minute, I want to talk about the role of apologetics, not just in bringing people to know Christ, but for those who are already Christ followers, because I think that's neglected sometimes, the value there. But I want to jump back in. I know there's probably some people going, McDowell, why do I know that name? And then they see your middle initial. You are the son of Josh McDowell, correct?
That's right, yep.
Yeah, so let's just jump in on the personal side of it for a minute. I graduated from Wheaton College clear back in 1980, about the time you were probably born. It's a painful thought to think about. But, you know, I mean, I went to school with a lot of sons and daughters of pretty well-known Christian leaders. And for some of them, there was a blessing of that, but it was also, it was pretty tough. So I'm nosy. And what was it like growing up as the son of Josh McDowell? And just sketch out kind of what Josh is best known for a minute, and then answer the question, what was it like growing up as his son in that home?
I don't consider this nosy at all. I'm proud of my dad. He's my hero.
Good.
At the time we're recording this Sunday coming up, he turns 86 years old.
Wow.
So he's not speaking, doing interviews publicly anymore. He's just not in a position to do so. But into his 80s for six decades was just, he wrote over 150 books. He spoke at over 1,200 universities. He's done debates, humanitarian efforts. He's really lived a modern Apostle Paul type life.
Absolutely.
He really is.
Absolutely.
A radical in every sense of the term. And I could just tell stories. If people are listening and it, you know, his name brings back some memories, one of my favorite interviews of all time was with my dad. And I just asked him stories about his life. It's on YouTube. If you just search, it'll pop up. And there are just supernatural, dramatic stories of God doing things that I've seen God's hand on my dad's life. I just haven't seen on anybody else's. It's really supernatural
amazing.
And amazing. But really, you know, for me growing up, you know, whatever you experience, you kind of think is normal. I always knew my life wasn't normal in one sense, just traveling around and meeting people. But it just, it felt like this is my life. I grew up in a small town in the mountains of San Diego where a lot of people didn't know what my dad did or didn't really care. It wasn't really until I got older that it was like, oh my goodness, this is really a big deal for people. Or maybe sometimes when we would travel and be backstage and see him speaking to 40,000 people live at an event or something like that. But I had a mostly normal childhood growing up in the 80s in the mountains of San Diego. The thing about my dad is he's just the same on stage as off stage. He's just, which is sometimes why off stage I'm like, Dad, it's okay. You don't have to be that passionate. Like, take a deep breath. He's just passionate about life. He cares. He wants to wrestle with issues and change the world. And I think that's one reason why I'm doing what I'm doing, is my parents never put pressure on me to be an apologist. They never said you should do this, didn't put expectations on me. They just modeled it. My parents showed me a life of serving the Lord, loving other people, sacrificing for a greater cause, seeking after truth. And the narrative I always remember was, son, God's blessed you with a lot of gifts. Just use it for his kingdom. And however you do that, go for it. And
yeah.
So I think that really freed me up. And then kind of what also turned me is I went through a period of real questioning when I was in college and had a lot of doubts. I was like, I got to figure this out for myself. My dad didn't freak out. He didn't give me pat answers. He just said, seek after truth. And you know, your mom and I love you no matter what.
Wow. Wow. Well, Sean, we've got so much more to talk about. And in just a second, we'll get back to that. But I want to introduce you a resource that we call 90 Days Through the Bible. It's written by a good friend of mine, Chris Tigreen, and it really fits in with this conversation that we're having with Sean today. It's not a heavy Bible survey book like you'd use in college or grad school. It's written more from a devotional point of view, but it succeeds in giving the big picture of the scripture from the beginning all the way to the end. And I would love for you to consider getting that. We'll put a link on here for you, but it's called 90 Days Through the Bible. And I just think that's the perfect follow-up resource to this conversation. And now let's get back to my conversation with Sean McDowell, because we've got a whole lot more ground that I'm dying to cover. Let's go. I went through maybe a parallel course with that. Grew up in a church that I was told on multiple occasions that, Phil, God's given you a good mind, but if you keep asking hard questions, he's going to take away your mind. And kind of real fundamentalist pastor thought Bob Jones was getting a little liberal. And when I went to Wheaton, it was like, well, we're not even going to pray for you, that terrible place. But anyway, so I was probably this close to just walking away from the faith completely, and figured I'd go put in 1 year at Wheaton College. And my parents said if I'd go there 1 year, I could transfer anywhere I wanted. They'd still pay half my tuition. And I was like, how bad can a year be? And this is your interview, not mine, but God ambushed me there. And for the first time in my life,
praise the Lord.
I mean, people would whine about chapel. I'm like, oh my gosh, you can actually serve God in any kind of career. It can be your platform for influencing other people. And wow. I was just told, if you really love God, you got to be a pastor. And if you really, really, really love God, you'll be a missionary, because that's even harder. And I wasn't getting that at home. My mom and dad were like, anybody can do that stuff. You ought to be a doctor. You ought to be an attorney, whatever. And so I'm like, how bad can 1 year be? And the irony of it is that I'm probably one of the few who grew up in our youth group who actually ended up, you know, being a Bible teacher, a pastor. But God just... he ambushed me, and it was, I remember reading about Nate Saint and Jim Elliott and going, they could take apart an airplane engine, and look what they were willing to do to take the gospel to a tribe that had never heard before. And I mean, this stuff just, it just really, really moved me. But to be transplanted in that soil where questions weren't just allowed, they were actually encouraged. And to be told by a couple professors, Phil, you be open with your questions. God can handle it.
Whew.
You be open with your doubts. God's not threatened by your doubt. Just try to be equally open when he answers, because he just might. And that was so positive and so winsome. And somewhere along in there, somebody gave me your dad's book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict.
Oh, wow.
And it's not a sit down and read it book. You know, as you know, it's way more of a reference book, but they didn't tell me that. So here I'm taking biology and chemistry and calculus, and then I'm reading this thing on the side, just grinding through it, you know, and then somebody goes, that's like an encyclopedia. You don't read the encyclopedia. And Sean, I cannot tell you how many times I've gone back to that resource, how many times I've shared it with other people. So obviously, I don't know your dad like you do. We've been paired together at Maranatha and several places we've got to minister together. I'm thrilled to hear the way you describe him, because I had the impression he's the real deal. He's the same guy at home as he is on the stage. And just to hear you say that, I mean, that's what I want to be for our kids, and now for
Amen.
Grandkids too. The other aspect of that I want to dig into a little more, you alluded to a little bit, but at what age did you kind of start thinking, this might be how God wants me to serve him? I could see getting excited about a career like this. I mean, you left us going through the doubts and how your parents responded to that. But then when did that kind of start shifting into, just that nudging from God to begin doing what you're doing now?
Yeah, I had phases in my life where I thought I was going to go to the NBA, and that ended in about seventh grade.
How tall are you?
Well, I did play college hoops, but I'm 5'9". Like, I was not going to play beyond Biola, that's for sure. I had stages where I wanted to be in politics or be a lawyer, but probably in college, I thought about being a coach and working for a group like Athletes in Action or FCA. Mm-hmm. It was really a few things where my wife and a few others suggested, hey, you ought to think about teaching at a Christian school, teaching Bible. I was really leaning more towards becoming a youth pastor and weaving apologetics into that and coaching basketball. Like, I had zero plan, Phil. It's kind of funny. I was not like, I'm trying to follow in my dad's footsteps. I'm trying to write books and become an apologist. I had no plan to do that. And then heading towards youth group, a few people said to me, like, you know, you get students 3 hours a week at a Christian school. You get weekends and summers off. And I was like, you know what? That actually sounds like a better gig. I think I'd rather do that. And I'm just kind of wired academically. So I got a Bible teaching position where I live now in San Juan Capistrano in Southern Orange County, Southern California. And then it was like a few years into that, I was like, gosh, there's not a lot of books on apologetics. Mm-hmm. Was invited to write one by a guy and was like, well, what book would I use in my classroom? So I wrote my first book, ETHIX, for students. It's out of print now, 20 some years ago. I've totally updated it and refurbished it, but I wasn't trying to become an author. I was like, we need a book for my own classroom. Speaking opportunities started coming, and it just kind of grew. And step by step, my thought was like, well, how do I reach more students? How do I better equip them? Okay, the social media things come along. I want to expand there. Gosh, now that I wrote one book, I've got an idea for another one that we need. And it literally just took off. My wife, we were high school sweethearts, and she'll actually talk about how I was kind of reluctant to step into some of this, not because of pressure my dad put on me, but in my own mind, my dad was, and I still think he's the GOAT, but like the Michael Jordan of apologetics. Yeah, like, no, why kidding. Would I want to step into this
world? I
want
to be in that shadow. That sounds fun.
You know, yeah. Like, and again, it wasn't my parents at all, but it was probably my own insecurity. It was other people saying this stuff. So it was really more of a process and a bunch of small events that just gave me confidence along the time, rather than some dramatic moment of like, I want to be an apologist. I want to do this. Like, people have visions and dreams. Mine was just step by step. Like, how do I be faithful? How do I reach more people? How do I use my gifts? And just it's developed into where I'm at today. I really had no more master plan than that.
That's a cool story. Jumping back to the second half of the purpose of apologetics. I mean, we talked about removing the obstacles, you know, in some ways kind of paving the way for people to at least seriously consider the claims of Christ. But after someone trusts Jesus as Savior, are apologetics at that point obsolete in their life? I sure don't think so, and I know you don't think so, but you know, I had a really cool opportunity this year to give the Easter sunrise service at the Garden 2 that then CBN televised all over the place. And, you know, was it an outreach time? Of course it was. But
yeah,
one of the things that I heard come out of my mouth, you've probably done this when you're talking, you're like, ooh, that was good. I wish I could write that down right now, but I'm talking. I said something about the resurrection brings no joy as long as our doubts stay buried in the tomb. And there's such a fear in a lot of Christians of going, yeah, sometimes I do have the dark night of the soul. Sometimes I ask questions. Sometimes my prayers feel like ping pong balls bouncing off the ceiling. And I think in some ways apologetics is every bit as essential after you come to know Christ. But I want to hear your thoughts on some specific ways that that's true.
That's a really important point, Phil. And keep this in mind. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is not the opposite of belief. Unbelief is the opposite of belief. You can believe something and have doubts. I think one of the worst things we do is tell people that believing in God is akin to certainty, 100%. And so therefore, if we're 99%, like we're really confident, but we have a little doubt, then we don't have belief.
That's right.
That sets the bar way too high. I was talking with an atheist this week who's like, you think you have certain belief in God? That's ridiculous. And I said, I don't believe that. I never said that. I apologize if any Christian ever told you that. Look, think about it. If there was a scale, 0 to 100, 100% is certainty, 0 is certainly not. 50%, you're agnostic. If you are 51%, you believe something, but it's a very weak belief. So the question is, how do I get to 55, 60, 65, 80, 95, etc.? Well, there's a lot of ways to grow. Apologetics is one way, not the only way, to grow in our confidence in Christianity. That's what apologetics does. So a lot of people don't know this, Phil, but my dad wrote Evidence That Demands Verdict not for unbelievers. He wrote it for believers to give them confidence and them resources in their own life and relationships. More Than a Carpenter, he wrote 5 years later in 1977, was specifically an evangelistic book for unbelievers. But apologetics strengthens believers. I'll tell you, Phil, I'm not afraid of death. I have some fears about the dying process, if I'm going to be totally honest, but I'm not afraid of death. Why? I really believe Jesus has risen from the grave. And the more I've studied afterlife apologetics, near-death experiences, deathbed visions, the more I'm convinced life does not end at the grave. I'll tell you, just here's some apologetics that I think will encourage your listeners. We'll do it right now. Just a week ago from when we're recording this, I sat down with an agnostic friend of mine who had really no interest in God. Very smart guy, very knowledgeable, but just dismissed anything supernatural. Not angry, but just wasn't interested, would play it off. And then he literally died on the operating table. Died, his heart stopped beating. And he describes to me an out-of-body experience that he had where he floated above his body, looked down. He wasn't stressed. It was clear. He remembered it. It was different than a dream. And he's telling me this because he wanted me to tell him he just wasn't crazy. He's like, I know you think about this stuff. He's telling me his experience. And he said, I came out of it, talked to the doctors, and they're like, how could you possibly know those kinds of details? And he said, it's because I had an out-of-body experience. I'm not my body. And then he said to me, he goes, this tells me that the universe is looking out for me. Mm. And I said, well, if you say the universe is looking out for you, the universe is an abstract physical object that has no intentions. If there's something looking out for you, it has to be a person because persons look out for you. So it sounds more like God. He goes, okay, higher consciousness. I said, well, you said it's looking out for you. So it sounds like this is a God that cares about you and loves you. And he stopped and looks at me and goes, whew, I don't know if I'm ready to go there yet.
Yeah, he felt himself sliding down the slippery slope. Yeah.
Well, let me tell you something. There are hundreds and hundreds of accounts like this. People not making up stories, giving details they couldn't know, being dead medically, coming back. The more I've studied that, my confidence in the afterlife has soared. It's soared. That's what apologetics does, is it makes you go, wow, this is actually true. The Christian story is reality. And then when we have that confidence, we're more likely to live it out and more likely to share with others when they ask us for the hope that we have.
I love that. I love that. Man, we got to draw this to a close, but I could ask you questions for 3 more hours. Sean, I really hope you and I get to minister in the same place sometime.
I would
love to call you my friend, not just via Zoom, but I hope God will open up that opportunity at some point. But for our listeners, our viewers today, if somebody wanted to find out more, because I'll guarantee you some, probably at multiple points of what you just talked about in the last half hour, people are like, oh man, I want to know more about that. I bet this guy could answer my questions about this. What's the best way for people to connect with you and the resources you've created?
A few ways. Probably my website has kind of the links to everything else, whether it's my speaking schedule, whether it's my books, Instagram, YouTube, podcast. So that's kind of the one hub if someone's like, I want to figure out what this guy does. But Instagram, for example, I do a video or two today or a day, and I just answer questions in like 60 to 90 seconds. I do my best. Questions that comes in, issues that come up in the media, sometimes I'll respond to it, but it's all apologetics, worldview, theology, quick responses. I'm on X. I put some of the videos there as well if people are there. I really enjoy YouTube. I do a couple videos. So I just posted one on 9 atheists who've had visions of the supernatural. Some come to believe and some actually didn't. I post some videos soon about there's literally a revival taking place in Iran of so many people coming to faith,
yep.
So many Muslims believing. So doing a video on that. Also have two podcasts. One I do out of Biola called Think Biblically.
Right.
And we just do a couple issues, episodes a week. And we just, how do we think biblically about issues in the news, issues in the world, like think biblically. And then one we just kicked off called The Sean McDowell Show, which is my YouTube content, but put on audio for people who don't want to watch YouTube. So Instagram, X, there's books, there's speaking. If people are inclined to come in person, it's always fun to meet people. So resources are out there. We'd love to connect with folks.
Well, we'll for sure put those in our show notes. Give me the address for your website.
Sean McDowell, and that's the Scottish Irish way to spell it, SEANMcDowell.org.
Perfect. Beautiful. Well, how can I pray for you today?
I really appreciate that. Two things. One, just for my family. Mm-hmm. Whenever someone asks for prayer, I just covet protection for them, wisdom, guidance for me to be a good dad and good husband. And then, second, God's just given me different ministry opportunities. I'm 49 and I've prayed for a long time that my 50s, not that I'm giving up when I'm 60, that's for sure, but 50s could be the most significant decade for the kingdom. Mm. Wisdom, strength, creativity to just give this 10 years to the Lord. That's a specific prayer. Anybody who listens to this, I would ask them to pray for that.
Absolutely. You got it. I know before we turn the mic and the camera on today, you go like, walk through the Bible. I did walk through the Bible. I won't make you review all of your hand signs or anything like that, but what do you think is the value of people getting the big picture of God's story rather than just a collection of random paragraphs or chapters? What's the, from an apologetics point of view, what's the contribution of really seeing the one story of it all together?
Let me take a step back on that.
Sure.
And I think the biggest value of Walk Through the Bible is that it shows people from beginning to end, history and the Bible is one continuous story. I've taught high school and college, and students are like, oh, I know the story of David and Goliath. I know about Paul. I know about Samson. I know there's a book called The Prophets, but they have no idea how it fits together. It's disjointed. But to see that from the beginning in Genesis 1 to amen at the end of Revelation, this is a continuous story, helps us realize and ask the question, how do I fit into God's story? What role do I play in a story that was here before I came and will likely be here after I leave? How do I faithfully play this role in the time and place that God has positioned me? In Acts 17, Paul makes that clear. He's commissioned us a time and place to live. How do I faithfully pass on the baton that was passed on to me? And so God says at the end, well done, my good and faithful servant. I think it's really only when we see that we are a part of a story and these heroes of the faith are part of the story that we can see our lives as a part of this story. It brought me, that one really was key for me, Phil, in college. I've grown up in the church. It was one of the first time I remember creation and the fall and some of the hand signals going, Oh, there's a whole storyline in here.
Exactly.
I had missed a lot of that. So thanks to you and your team for just continuing to advance that in the church and beyond.
Well, thank you, Sean. That's very encouraging. As you're listening and watching today, I just want to say to you, make sure one of your takeaways from this is doubt is not the opposite. It's not even the enemy of belief or faith.
Amen.
Unbelief is. And so when you have questions, like those loving professors said to me, Phil, be open with your doubts, be open with your questions, just be equally open because he may answer you. In fact, I believe he will. And that's one of the reasons I wanted you to get to meet Sean today, hear his story, but also hear his passion, because it may just be that God is going to use him at different crucial times in your life, or maybe in the life of your kids or grandkids even, to help take that step in being able to trust God in a deeper way than any of us have up to that point in our lives. So I hope this has been very encouraging for you, and I hope it also launches you into some more study and that we all learn to trust him more deeply. Father, I just thank you for Sean. This prayer that for his family, Lord, that you would protect him. I pray that you would give him balance in how many things to say yes to, what he has to say no to, so that he can ruthlessly focus on the things that only he can do. Lord, give him the courage of that. Give him the certainty of knowing that he just needs to please you and his wife and his kids, and other people will never understand why he can't say yes to everything. But Lord, give him the peace about that. And Lord, continue to steward his life. I pray for his 50s that that would be not the most productive season of his life, but the most productive season yet. And then 10 years from now, that he would say, you know, I'm praying that my 60s will be the greatest decade of my life, and maybe the 70s, like his dad. Lord, thank you. This is so encouraging to make a new friend now. And Father, I just pray that you would use his ministry in our lives to just spur us on to love and good works, like you talk about, and that we would trust you more as a result of getting to know you better. Lord, thanks for this conversation. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you,
Amen. Thanks,
everybody,
brother.
for joining us today, and look forward to the next time we get together. We'll hear somebody else's story on Step Into the Story. But Sean, thank you very much. This has been an absolute highlight for me to get to ask you these questions.
Thank you.
Thank you for joining us for the Step Into the Story podcast, powered by Walk Through the Bible. We'd love to hear what you think by giving us a review on iTunes or Google Play. Also, don't miss a single episode by clicking the subscribe button. If you'd like more resources to help you explore and live God's word in your daily life, visit walkthrough.org. That's walkthrough.org. Walk Through the Bible. Take a walk. Change the world.